This morning, our lesson is about a song. A song? There may be people that say, you know, I don't care about poetry. The fact is, there are five books in your Bible that we call poetical books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Besides those poetical books, poetry is widely used throughout your book, the Bible. Like it or not, we need to get familiar with poetry, for it is one of the mediums through which the Holy Spirit reveals the mind of Almighty God. And so we're going to study a song written by Solomon. But wait, it gets worse. It's not only poetry, it's a love song. I know how much you guys love to sit down and watch a love movie. We're going to talk about a love song. The fact is, in the New American Standard Version, the 95 edition, the word love or words with that in it, like beloved, lovely, etc., occurs in 51 verses 61 times in this short book of 8 chapters. In the New King James Version, it's in 58 verses and occurs 72 times. So it's clearly the Song of Solomon is a love song. I would probably agree with you. I'm not too interested in 99% of love songs, and certainly not to spend a few minutes that we're going to do talking about them. But there's a difference in this love song. It's a divine love song. I mean by that the writer, though it was Solomon, was guided by the Holy Spirit of God as he framed the words and phrases that you find in this song. If you look in 1 Kings in chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3. When Solomon was young and coming to the throne, he prayed to God, not for riches and fame, but for wisdom. And in verse 11 we read, God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I've done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you, nor shall one like you arise after you." Young man, but he said you're going to be unique because God's going to give you a wisdom that's unmatched. If you go down to verse 29, in chapter 4, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and the wisdom of Egypt. Verse 32, he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Pretty obvious we don't have all his proverbs and all his songs preserved. But in the providence of God, the ones that have been preserved are there for our learning. And we're going to study one of those songs in our study this morning. There are many wrong concepts about love. And you can get some bad advice about love in the family. We have a deacon who takes care of the humble messenger, Craig Ottersback. And from week to week, I'm amazed at his ability to grab articles that are pertinent to what's going on. And Craig knew what I was going to preach on this morning, and he put an article in the bulletin today by some guy about the danger of human counselors relative to the family and marriage and love. I happen to agree with that guy. There's a danger. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at counsel that you won't have to worry about 20 years from now. You know, I listened to that. I read that. But it was in error. You want something that's sure, a foundation to build your concept of the family on. And that's why this divine counsel is so worth our time and our attention to look at today. Now, when you think about the Song of Solomon, if you've read it, you may have some degree of apprehension about reading it in a public assembly with children present. But the fact is, God's Word was so designed by the Holy Spirit to be read. If you look over at Deuteronomy and chapter 31, Moses is preaching and he's talking about the things that he's writing about the law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9, Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, so it was going to be their responsibility to see that this was done. At the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of the remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel come to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law, all the words of this law. Note that in verse 12. Assemble the people. Now listen, the men and the women and children and the alien who is in your town, in order that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. And their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. Later in the book of Joshua, after they entered the promised land, and Joshua carried out Moses' command to have the law read to those people, a very similar statement occurs, but instead of the word children in the book of Joshua, it says the little ones. And so if you read the law of Moses, there may be things in there that you would think you need to shield your children from. But in fact, in the wisdom of God, God wants parents, God wants elders, God wants preachers to read the Word of God and to read it to men, women, children, and whoever is present in the assembly. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to take some verses from the Song of Solomon this morning to see what we can learn. Solomon wrote this song. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. So if you look over at Proverbs chapter 1, you'll see that when he wrote the Proverbs, the purpose was not simply that he might create some literature that would be admired in years to come. But there was a practical purpose. And that is that men would take these wise sayings and use them in their everyday lives. Look at verse 1 beginning. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. To discern the sayings of understanding. To receive instruction in wise behavior. Righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So whether married or not married, whether naive as to the relationships that exist in husbands and wives, or whether you've enjoyed that for years, maybe many years, Proverbs says, here's some things that can help you and guide your steps into the ways of wisdom. He wrote a book, the book of Ecclesiastes. And when he began in the first verse, you may remember how he starts this book. It's about life under the sun and how you have to look at life under the sun. But here's how he begins. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. A preacher What's he do? He preaches. He discourses for the purpose of teaching and in providing guidance for people's lives. And that's how he starts the book. In chapter 12 and in verse 10, at the end of the book, he said, "The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly." He too made allusion to the fact that there were many, many books and you would get tired trying to go through them. There's no end. But he said he tried to write the words of truth correctly about life under the sun. So we're going to take another one of his documents, this time the Song of Solomon. And we're going to read the truth about love in marriage. And we're going to read it not just out of personal interest in reading this poetry, but hopefully to help form or correct or prepare us to enjoy what God intended in this beautiful relationship. Now, when we talk about love, not all love is love. Brother Rodriguez had an excellent graphic this morning in his Bible class with a bus, had different passengers. You may recall that if you were in the class. That's the way it is with this word love. The word love can talk about not emotional feelings, but about an attitude of caring for someone. That, in fact, you may have to overcome your feelings. And it's used that way in the Bible, and it's the highest form of love. But then the word love is used of physical relationship between men and women. The wholesome, God-ordained, and God-empowered ability for men and women, as God intended in the holy relationship of marriage, to enjoy that physical interaction, and the word love is applied to that particular aspect of a relationship. But then the word is love. The word love is used in a third way, to refer to what we would call affection or emotional love, that kind of thing. That's the kind of love that's in the Song of Solomon, the love of affection. The love that says, "I really like you. I really like to be with you. I enjoy you." That's the kind of love, and you'll see that in the verses that we read. So when we talk about the love language of Solomon, keep in mind the kind of love that is in view. Now, before I start reading from the Song of Solomon, here's an important thing to keep in mind. I don't know what version of Bible you may have. But as you read your Bible, particularly if it's a bound edition, sometimes maybe even in the digital editions, you will see out in the margin something that's designed to help you understand who the speaker is. Because the Song of Solomon is written in dialogue form. That is, people talking back and forth. And so who's talking? And it changes sometimes in every verse, sometimes in the middle of a verse. And so the translators, to try to help the reader, has put out in the margin, bride, or woman, or they might put man, or they might put king, or they might put shepherd. They're trying to tell you who they think is the speaker. Don't depend on it. I'm not saying that's not helpful. But I'll tell you what you'll find if you compare translations. They differ as to who the speaker is. Because either the publishers or the translators, I think it's the publishers, have decided we're going to try to help people, and here's what those who are publishing this Bible at this particular time feel like the speaker is. Pick up another Bible, another translation, it may be different. So, how do you determine who's speaking? Well, there are two things to look at, and we're not going to be spending a lot of time on these because we don't have time. If we were studying the Song of Solomon, we could get into that. But one is grammatical considerations, whether the words used in Hebrew are male or female, the speaker or the person being spoken about or to, whether or not it's plural or singular, for example. Whether it's in the first, second, or third person. Those are all grammatical considerations. But there's another. And that is context. What is in the verses right around that? What's going on? And then harmony. The harmony of the book as a whole. What's this story about? Who's involved? Who are the characters involved in it? And what's the storyline? And so you actually have in this book, if I understand it, a triangle of love. You have a shepherd, a Shulamite girl. She does take care of sheep. She's an outdoors girl. She's in love with a shepherd young man. But then there's a third one. And that's the king, Solomon. King Solomon wants the love of this girl, but she's not in love with Solomon. He can give her all kind of stuff, but she's not in love with him. The chorus of women, which we'll refer to in Jerusalem, don't understand it. And they're trying to encourage her. What an invitation to be part of his harem. But she's not interested. And so this love between her and the shepherd lad is developed in this beautiful love song. And so we're going to be looking at that thread and some of our choices about the speakers based on that. I've tried to use verses that are pretty clear about who the speaker is. Now, if you plan to come to the class tonight at 5 o'clock, I would encourage you to take notes. We're going to have 5 points about the love language of Solomon in the next few minutes. You may want to take notes because tonight we're going to have an interactive class. I'm going to ask for class input, ask for practical applications of some of the things that we look at in our study this morning. So we invite you to come back at 5 o'clock. So we're talking about love language, language of affection and warmth and tenderness and attraction to someone. What you're going to find throughout these verses we're going to read is they are expressions of that idea. Let's begin in chapter 1 and in verse 2. When I say expressions, this is her talking about it, not it actually happening. You're not reading about this happening. This is an expression of how she feels about it. So here's the Shulamite maiden, the young girl. She says, "May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." You can see the love that she's talking about has to do with the affection between males and females. And that she is thinking about it in a very great way, to think about this expression of love, the kiss that men and women enjoy out of this affection they have. But you can see it's a very wonderful thought to her. "May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." Look at chapter 1, verse 12, second part of the verse. She's over with the king. The king has taken her into his quarters there. And he obviously wants to persuade her to be one of his harem. But she's not interested in the king and being a part of the harem. But she's there. It's in the psalm, one place, she explains how she came to be there. But that's another matter. But here she is. Try to envision this. She's there with the king, but she's not thinking about the king. She's thinking about her lover. Her beloved, as he's called throughout the psalm. Verse 13, "My beloved to me." Now she talks about at the end of verse 12, "My perfume gave forth its fragrance." My beloved, is he talking about actual perfume? Listen. "My beloved is to me a pouch of myrrh, which lies all night between my breasts." So whether or not this is actual myrrh as we think about it or not is not the important thing. It's some kind of a aromatic substance. And she says, "I smell the fragrance of it. It's like it's right there on my chest all night. I know I'm with the king, but I smell this fragrance." Not myrrh. Listen, "My beloved is to me." The idea of thinking about her beloved is likened to this sweet-smelling fragrance that she loves so much. In other words, I think about him all the time. I may be with the king, but I'm thinking about him. This is an expression of the love and joy of the other one's love. My beloved is to me like a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. All right, look down at chapter 2, verse 3. Again, this young girl is talking, and she's expressing love language about her beloved. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade, I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. In other words, I really enjoy his love. I really enjoy being with him. It's a thing I just long for. Continue. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Sustained me with raisin cakes, refreshed me with apples, because I am love sick. So, we use that term, person love sick. It's like all they can think about is love, and their mind's on love. She says, I'm love sick. She enjoys it, and there's nothing unholy about that in a wholesome relationship. In fact, it's a good thing in a wholesome relationship, particularly between people who have entered into a covenant to love one another and honor one another and cherish one another, to enjoy one another's love, not just to be a matter of fact, have to do duty, but to enjoy that. Note again in verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. What a statement of confidence and commitment. I belong to him. He belongs to me. Man, that makes me feel wonderful. I'm confident of this love between us. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. In chapter 4, verse 10. Now, we're reading actually the bride, but she's putting words into the mouth of her shepherd beloved. And so it's the shepherd speaking, but only in her mind. And this is what she appreciates about her shepherd, that he has joy in their love. Start with me in chapter 4 and verse 10. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. So it's not just on the girl's side. It's also on the man's side that they appreciate, they love, they enjoy love. Don't be ashamed of that if you're a male. There's nothing unholy or ungodly about that. And the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Solomon, is telling us that very fact. It's sad. And we're going to open the class to discussion tonight about this very thing. It's so different in so many families, isn't it? Maybe there was some of this when they were courting. I've seen people who court have very little of it, most of their time spent fighting and fussing. But then people get married, and maybe they go about with the daily affairs of life, and the communication between them is the necessary communication about appointments and duties and the house and the kids and the job. But what about discussing this kind of relationship? Expressing to your mate the joy you have in their presence and in their love and in their affection. Does that fall off after 6 months or 6 years in a marriage? It shouldn't. This is the love language. Sometimes, maybe it's not present in a marriage, but instead replaced by cutting and spiteful remarks, demeaning remarks, not expressing joy in the other's love and presence. Again, sometimes people will actually demean their mate, their abilities, their intents, and their duties, fulfilling their duties instead of expressing joy. And if our marriages grow stale, if they're not what they used to be, they don't have to grow stale, folks. Maybe this is one of the reasons, because men and women have failed to cultivate expressing the love and joy of one another's love. But there's also throughout this psalm a very important aspect of this affection between these two young people. And that is they really enjoy spending time together. And you have the language of that love when that is expressed in these verses. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Listen, my beloved, Behold, he is coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he's standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. This is what she's thinking about. He's here. What's he here for? My beloved responded and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. Behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land, and the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs. The vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. Let's go spend some time together." Okay, it may not be that you enjoy going looking at the fig trees and the blossoms of the flowers. Maybe it's something else you like to do. But you can see that the language of love is, let's enjoy time together. It's not just a matter of paying the bills and raising the kids and getting them off to college. Let's enjoy being together. Look over in chapter 7. In chapter 7 and verse 11. I'm going to start in verse 10. "I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go out into the country." So she pictured the shepherd coming to her and saying, "Come on, let's go. Come with me." Now she's expressing that same idea. "Come, my beloved, let us go out into the country. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine is budded and its blossoms have opened, and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love." You can see that she says, "Yes, let's go. I'm ready." And there's the need and the joy of time spent together. When you were courting, you expressed the love of being with your mate. "Man, I just can't wait till I can get over to your house and see you and we can be with one another." Do you do that now? "I just can't wait to get home from work to be with you." Or whatever it may be. And then, when you were courting, you look for time to be together, to go on a date, to go over to your folks' house, or whatever it may be. You look for that time together. I remember when I dated, I looked for the times I could go over to my bride-to-be's house and spend time with her and go back the next day if I could. I longed to be with her. And I longed for the time when I wouldn't have to say goodnight, but I could take her home with me. Why does that have to change? It doesn't have to change. You know, those of you who heard me teach for some time on the family know that one of the things I recommend is, I can't turn you to a verse that says do this. I can turn you to verses that show the enjoyment of spending together. I can turn you to a verse that shows the very purpose of marriage is companionship. In Genesis chapter 2, the man was alone and God made him a helper, not to do the dishes and sweep the floor and raise kids, but to be together. I can show you that. And I just have suggested to people, keep taking honeymoons. At least once a year, if you can do it more, great. Leave the kids with somebody. Go spend time together. Keep that fresh. Renew that. This is biblical, isn't it? I just want to be with you. Unfortunately, so many times in marriages today when men and women have spare time, a vacation or whatever it may be, he goes one way, she goes the other way. Maybe he goes hunting or fishing or whatever. She goes to see mom and dad or goes to somewhere to look at stuff. I'm not saying that's sinful. What I'm saying is the purpose of marriage is companionship. Here's the language of love. I want to be with you. I want to spend what time I have enjoying you. I didn't write this song, but there it is right there in your text. All right, let's look again at the language of love. Expressing delight in the other's appearance. Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 16. "How handsome you are, my beloved, and so pleasant." When you were courting, ladies, did you think your mate was handsome? Did you tell him? Did you? Does that have to quit? You know, there are men here who go through a lot of troubles to fix their beards and their hair and all kind of things. Some of them work out to keep themselves in good shape. So here's expressing delight in the other's appearance. It doesn't have to stop when you get married. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. We read previously about the shepherd coming. He said, come on, let's go. Let's go on a trip together. Look at verse 14. It says, oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway. So he said, let's go look at the flowers and all the bloom, but there's something else I want to see. Here's what it is. Let me see your form. I just want to look at you, at your beauty. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your form is lovely. That's love language. That's love language out of the Bible. Why does it have to stop when you get married? Fellas, when's the last time you told your wife, boy, that's a pretty dress. I like the way you fixed your hair. You look nice today. Pretty shoes. You know, women really high on those shoes. You ever tell your wife, boy, those are pretty shoes. Ah, we're married. I got to go to work. I got the yard to cut. Wait a minute. Here's the language of love. You can apply it. In chapter 4, verse 7. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no blemish in you. Down in verse 12, this is a real interesting section in the book. He does see her beauty. But what's beautiful about this is, he sees her moral beauty. And here's what happens with time and age. If you're married and you're in love, you'll still see your mate in a beautiful light. Love is blind. Samson and Delilah proves that. And that's good in a right relationship. But you can't stop the fact you're going to age. And you're going to lose some of that youthful glow and appearance. But here's one thing that's so beautiful. If you're the kind of person you ought to be, you get more and more beautiful. There's a moral beauty, a character beauty. And although these young people aren't married yet, he sees that in this girl. It's not just that she's got a beautiful form and a sweet voice. Listen to it. Verse 14, a garden locked. Now remember, she's talked about, and the picture is presented throughout the song as if she's these beautiful flowers that you can smell and touch. But he says, a garden locked is my sister, my bride. A rock garden locked. A spring. Say, boy, there's some good water, but it's locked. You can't get in and get that fresh water. Well, what's he talking about? He says, your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, henna with nard plants, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, along with the finest spices. So he's looking through the fence. There's all these beautiful plants, and they smell so good, and some of them would probably be good to taste. But it's locked. You can't get in. And he appreciates it. He says, you are a garden spring, a well of fresh water, and streams flowing from Lebanon. Her moral purity. She didn't open the gate for every guy that came along and wanted to smell her flowers. What a lesson for parents to teach their children. Give the key to your garden to one man, one time. Don't let any other man or boy persuade you to open the door. And you know, when we talk about expressing delight in the other's appearance, there's a danger in that. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 9. This is the king speaking now. He too talks about her beauty. To me, my darling, you are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, with your neck with strings of beads. Down in verse 15, how beautiful are you, my darling? How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. Over in chapter 6, in verse 4 and 8 through 9, you have more of that. Here's what I'm saying. Young ladies, and parents teach your young ladies, nothing wrong with a wholesome relationship where a guy thinks your daughter is the most beautiful thing that's ever walked. But just because a guy praises your beauty, young lady, doesn't mean he has a wholesome love for you or that he has a right for you. You know what the king wanted? I'll put you in my harem among many others. Now, over here in chapter 6 and verse 4, he tried to paint a different picture. He said, verse 4, you're as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem. Now go down to verse 8 and 9. Look, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and maidens without number. But my dove, my perfect one, is unique. In other words, oh, I've known a lot of girls, but you're the best. You're the only one. I tell you, you're the finest. Boy, that makes you feel so good. Be careful. She wasn't the only one. And what would happen once she got in the harem? So here's the language of love. It's a beautiful language. But it's also, anything that's good has the power for evil. That's just the way it is. And so this kind of love is a beautiful thing. But the devil can use it for evil. Deceptors, deceivers can use it. And that's what you see here in the case of King Solomon. But you know, you wonder if people ever express delight in their mate's appearance instead of maybe berate them. Talk about the negative things about their appearance instead of trying to build them up and lift them up and say good things. Oh, I'm married. And people talk about, you know, their old lady or their broad or their old man, all kind of deriding terms. What about talking in the language of love about your mate? Wonder what it would do for the relationship. And then here's this thing. Expressing the joy of physical touch. Look back in chapter 2 and verse 6. In chapter 2 and verse 6, we read this. Let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. That's something wrong with that? No. That's why people get married. Nothing wrong with wanting to be touched by the person you love, to be embraced by that person. Look in chapter 3 and verse 4. Scarcely had I left them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held on to him and would not let him go. This is in her mind. I held on to him and would not let him go till I'd brought him to my father's house, into the room of her who conceived me. Look again at chapter 4 and verse 11. In chapter 4 and verse 11, you see this language of love. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. Okay, guys, I know you're not that poetic. But surely you can say something nice other than, here's a peck on the cheek, I've got to go to work. I'm busy. Can there be no expression of joy in physical touch? It can't be fake. Your mate can pick up on fakery, but it needs to be genuine. But there's nothing unwholesome about it. You say, well, I'm too mature for that. Well, you're too mature. What you are is too foolish. This is the language of love. Look over in chapter 8, verse 1. We're nearing the end of the song. And she's made her choice. It's her shepherd lover that she's going to go with. She said, oh, that you were like a brother to me who nursed at my mother's breast. If I found you outdoors, I would kiss you. No one would despise me either. In other words, I'd like to kiss you in public. I'm in a smackaroo. But their society said, no, there's some social norms you need to respect. But if you were my brother, I could grab you and give you a kiss. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that desire in a wholesome relationship. But keep reading. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother who used to instruct me. I'm not sure about that phrase. Maybe the idea that her mother taught her how to treat a husband. I don't know. But I know that's one thing mothers ought to do, to talk to their daughters about these things that we're studying about right here, how to treat a husband. And then she said, I would give you spiced wine to drink from the juice of my pomegranates. I don't think she's talking about literal wine and pomegranates. The idea, I'll let you drink of my love. Go read Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 19. You can get a sense of what she's talking about. And then he says, let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. Marriage, God made marriage so these desires for touch can be gratified in a healthy and wholesome way. The word touch is used in the scriptures for the marital act. What it points to is how powerful touching is. Back in Genesis chapter 20, for example, in verse 6, Genesis chapter 20 and verse 6, God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that in the to Abimelech the king who had taken Sarah, didn't know it was Abraham's wife. But he said, I know that in the integrity of your heart you've done this and also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. You mean he couldn't touch her shoulder? No, it's talking about the marital act. But the word touch is used because touch is so powerful. And that's what touching leads to by God's design. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Paul is writing to married Christians here. He said, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Uh-oh. Think how many of you violated that this morning if you shook hands with a man. No, that's not talking about literal touching. Notice the next verse. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Now, some version, like the English Standard Version, has interpreted this verse instead of translating it. And they've taken the word touch out. Touch is the word he used. It's a good word. And you can see in the language of love song, the desire for touching. Why does that have to die in a marriage? You know what happens when people get married sometimes? There's touching, all right. Slapping and hitting, throwing objects at their bait. How shameful that that replaces tender touches and embraces and kisses of genuine affection and love. Sometimes there's just no interaction. It's interesting to me that men I have known personally, I'm not going to tell you who they are. This one I'm thinking about now doesn't even live in this state. He was an elder of the church in a place where I held a meeting. And he wouldn't express any public display of affection to his wife. No, 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 no. So appropriate, huh? But he got in love with one of the women of the congregation. I guarantee he expressed it to her. What's the deal with this? It's healthy and holy for husbands and wives, whether they've been married 20 minutes or 20 years or 60 years, to enjoy wholesome touching. That's what marriage is about, folks. It's the language of love. Ah, but what about gifts? Some in writing about the language of love, and you may have noted on the email I sent out, and I'll mention it again tonight, a book that was written by a fellow named Gary Chapman about the five love languages, and this is some of the 5 points that he mentioned. Talked about gifts, made some suggestions. And so, you know, there's things that are better than the gifts that people often give, like rings and diamonds and clothes and those kind of things. You know, the Shulamite couldn't give the shepherd that, and the shepherd boy couldn't give the Shulamite that. They just didn't have the resources. Boy, what a love they enjoyed. And some in this audience, when you first married, you were poor. I know, I've talked to some of you. We were there. Man, I'd go fill up my car with $2. That's all I had. You know, you didn't have any money. But you sure were in love. It doesn't take expensive gifts. Here's the gift you want to give. Give your attention. Give your time. Give your praise. Give those loving touches. Give selfless deeds. Look over in chapter 2 and verse 15. Not a whole lot is said about gifts in Song of Solomon. Unless maybe it's doing something for someone. Look in chapter 2, verse 15. I'm not real sure about this verse, but I think it's the bride. At least it fits the idea. Catch the foxes for us, talking to her shepherd in her mind. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining in the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom. How many times does it make a girl feel good for her knight in shining armor to come to the rescue and do something for her? Go catch those little foxes for her. They're ruining our vineyards. That's a gift he could do. It might take some work and time, but they're doing something for the other person that they need and could profit from and want. In chapter 5 and verse 2. Chapter 5 and verse 2. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. You ever been there? You sleep, but your mind's awake. My heart was awake. a voice. My beloved was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling. He wasn't there. This is the language of love. She was thinking about this. My dove, my perfect one, my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of night. What's he doing if it's night and it's all wet outside? He loves her. And he wants to give her himself and his attention, even though it's sacrificial. I'm going to get all wet. It's nighttime. But listen, I've taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I dirty them again? My beloved extended his hand through the opening and my feelings were aroused for him. And I rose and I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the boat. This is all in a dream, but it's the dream of him giving himself, taking the time and making the effort. That's what means something. Look in chapter 8 and verse 7. We have this on the slide. If you remember anything about gifts, remember this one. She's made her decision. She wants to spend her life with the shepherd boy. Live out, if necessary, under the houses of the trees. But that is not fancy palace like Solomon can give her. And here's what verse 7, chapter 8. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. In other words, true, genuine love. All the difficulties in affairs of life, it won't kill it if you'll nurture it, if you'll cultivate it. But listen to this. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, they'd be utterly despised. Solomon wanted to buy her love. He can't buy it. You can't buy this kind of love. And young ladies, you fall in love with a guy, or vice versa, that wants to buy you love with gifts, beware. That's not the love language of the Song of Solomon and this book that was written by the Holy Spirit. It's a divine love song written by the power of God. So that demands we listen to it, does it not? You know, the book of James wrote to his brethren. He wasn't writing about love, but he was writing things by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said in chapter 1, verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers. Here we've read the Song of Solomon, introduced some of this love language. What's that going to do for the coming week, the next year? Any changes? Listen, James said, anyone who's a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. But once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. So, you know, I need to improve my relationship with my mate. What about Monday, Wednesday, next week, next year? Do you remember that? Look, he says, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effective doer, this man should be blessed in what he does. Marriage is like a garden. You got to cultivate it. If you don't, weeds are going to grow. But to cultivate requires work. You can't be lazy about it. You've got to plan. You've got to pay attention. You've got to sacrifice. You've got to work at it. So listen to the divine love song that God in His wonderful grace has given us. And if you have the time and you're interested, come back at 5 o'clock. We're going to talk about some practical applications of the things that we talked about this morning. I would welcome the input of the class this evening. We'll spend 45 minutes or an hour talking about that.